president, so they're really not doing anything.
Going to Mexico to buy insulin is kind of a last resort to be able to live another month or two. That's my only option at this point. ¿Tienen insulina Humalog? No? Okay.
Paloma is one of a million Americans with type 1 diabetes who requires manufactured insulin to live. And now, she's down to her last vials.
Now, leaving healthcare at the mercy of the free market, which is basically built on strictly profit, is clearly putting pressure on the shoulders of people at the bottom of the hierarchy. Here on We the People, we like to wish well for all the patients and pray that they find good health, well-being, and prosperity in their lives. Well, thank you for staying with us, everyone. Please stay tuned next week when we come back with another episode. I'm your host, Daniel Aria. Bye-bye for now.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, development and growth of religious community. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of development and growth of religious community. According to the Islamic texts, we can see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Imam alaihi wasallam, they all emphasized on having more children, and they have emphasized on the topic of childbearing. And they said that you need to increase the generations, you need to have more children so that the generations are basically, they are increased in the generation and the population is increased as well. And this will result in the happy life, or and also it will result in the happiness of the social life, because human beings are the social animals. If there are more humans, when they socialize with each other, they feel more happy rather than being alone. And therefore, we can see that in the houses or homes which have one child in their home, or the parents who have only one child, those children, like obviously they're the only children in the house, they're not so social with others as compared to those parents who have many children in their house, for example 3, 4, 5, maybe 8, or there is a time like we have seen even in history, like people in this time they have 18 children, and they were young, at like the parents were 45 and they had 18 children. So these families are more happier, and the kids in these families are more social, and they love to socialize as compared to those who are the only kid or the only child of a house. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of development and growth of religious community in the Islamic lifestyle. And we said that according to the teachings of Islam, childbearing or having more children is the way of having a better social life. And obviously, if we want to have developments and growth of religious community, it can only be done through having more people in that community. One of the ways is obviously to increase the basically the religious community is to we can say like we can bring like more converts, or if the people are converting to Islam, whose ratio is very less and few. And the other way is to having more children, and that's what the Prophet also has emphasized, and Allah also emphasizes through his Prophet that you need to have more children. And we also have this, that the Prophet has said that the one who will have more like children in Islam is being more we can say like respectful, or the loving one. So we need to emphasize on these things. We need to pay attention to these topics, because if we are following a non-Islamic system where they talk about the money only, they talk about the problems of this material world, they have nothing to do with hereafter, if we follow them, then obviously we will get involved into the issues that we have in today's world. Whereas those families who have more kids, they have that, like, it's very easy for them to train the kids, and it's very easy for them to have a happiest life, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
The U.S. freeze on Kabul's foreign currency reserves has shattered the banking system and left much of the economy near collapse. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Doug Bando, writer, in an article published under the heading, U.S. Should Stop Starving the Afghan People. Negotiate with Kabul and release frozen funds. Stay tuned for more. Washington spent two decades at war in Afghanistan. America's troops are home, but U.S. policy continues to punish the Afghan people. Millions could starve this winter. The Biden administration should make peace with the Taliban. Washington should restore diplomatic relations, negotiate a working relationship with the new government, and allow Kabul access to what is the Afghan people's money. Afghanistan desperately needs peace and stability after decades of war. The U.S. directly intervened in 2001, but that was merely the midpoint of a succession of wars. The consequences of nearly a half a century of war were horrific. Much of the countryside was devastated. Afghan society was ravaged. No one was safe, especially Afghanistan's rural residents. Estimates of the total number of deaths start around 1.5 million and rank up to 2 million plus. Millions of people also were displaced, many driven abroad, peaking at an estimated 6 million during the Soviet occupation. Some 2.6 million currently are registered as refugees, the bulk in Iran and Pakistan. Another 3.5 million have been driven from their homes within Afghanistan, though some have returned home with the general end of fighting. Washington played a pivotal role in turning Afghanistan into a national charnel house. The U.S. carried on the war for no good purpose for two decades. By November 21, the Taliban essentially offered to surrender. Barnett Robin with the United Nations at a time observed the Taliban were completely defeated, they had no demands except amnesty. However, the Bush administration was in thrall of its own genius and preparing to invade Iraq refused to respond. Lives were lost in many ways. Washington cannot escape responsibility for the harm it caused. The Watson Institute for International and Public Affairs detailed the extraordinary human cost. The war in Afghanistan continues destroying lives due to the direct consequences of violence and the war-induced breakdown of public health, security, and infrastructure. Civilians have been killed by crossfire, improvised explosive devices, assassinations, bombings, and night raids into houses of suspected insurgents. The United States military in 2017 relaxed its rules of engagement for airstrikes in Afghanistan, which resulted in a massive increase in civilian casualties. From the last year of the Obama administration to the last full year of recorded data during the Trump administration, the number of civilians killed by U.S.-led airstrikes in Afghanistan increased by 330%. Even in the absence of fighting, unexploded ordnance from this war and landmines from previous wars continue to kill, injure, and maim civilians. Fields, roads, and school buildings are contaminated by ordnance, which often harms children as they go about chores like gathering wood. The war has also inflicted invisible wounds. In 2009, the Afghan Ministry of Public Health reported that fully two-thirds of Afghans suffer from mental health. Observe, the United Nations High Commissioner for Refugees. Afghanistan has suffered more than 40 years of conflict, natural disasters, chronic poverty, and food insecurity, facing an ongoing humanitarian crisis. The resilience of refugees, internally displaced people, and host communities is slowly reaching its limit. Aid programs have been interrupted, and the government has essentially no money. Pamela Constable of the Washington Post painted a similarly tragic picture. Many Afghans were living a meager existence before the Taliban's takeover, but others are part of a large, newly impoverished urban working class that mushroomed after the sudden collapse of the vast, foreign-funded war and aid economy. Even if the Taliban know what to do, it has no resources, explained Constable. The country's new rulers, cut off from most international aid, as well as Afghan government assets held in the U.S. accounts, have scant resources to protect millions of vulnerable people against another harsh winter. Aid groups estimate that nearly 23 million Afghans, out of a total population of 39 million, already do not have enough to eat. Many also lack solid shelter and money to heat their homes at night, forcing them to choose between food and fuel, and creating additional potential for a full-fledged humanitarian disaster, aid officials said. With neither financial resources nor economic know-how, the Taliban has no answers to the Afghan people's misery. Nor is the war even over for Afghanistan's new rulers. Afghanistan is an enormous tragedy. A half century of combat, has devastated both people and land. Conflict still stalks the land. And U.S. policy intensifies the suffering of the Afghan people, victims of human action and natural events. Instead of restarting hostilities, the U.S. should seek a modus vivendi with the new Kabul government, which both sides can live with. Humanitarian provisions are not enough. The U.S. freeze on Kabul's foreign currency reserves has shattered the banking system and left much of the economy near collapse. David Miliband of the International Rescue Committee warned that you can't solve this problem of mass malnutrition only with a humanitarian effort. The problem, he said, is that the economy is not just in freefall, it's being strangled. Nearly 50 Democratic congressmen made a similar point when writing the president in December. No increase in food and medical aid can compensate for the macroeconomic harm of soaring prices of basic commodities, a banking collapse, a balance of payments crisis, a freeze on civil servant salaries, and other severe consequences that are rippling throughout Afghan society, harming the most vulnerable. It is vital to save lives at risk today. America's participation in Afghanistan's long-running war is over. Washington must develop a new role, dealing with the Kabul government that exists. The immediate priority should be saving Afghan lives. Aiding those at great risk would help redeem a failed war and needless sacrifice of so many American allied and Afghan lives.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en. The last savior.
Oh, the savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Allah, you are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
We're waiting for you to be by your side.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is your humble host, Zainab. Dear listeners, this is the program The Last Savior, and we had been talking about the false claimants of Mehdi. Today in our studio, we have had the pleasure again invite Dr. Murtaza Karimi. Assalamu alaikum, Doctor.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Thank you so much for accepting the invitation again.
My pleasure.
Everyone is interested in knowing when will the Imam come, and we are seeing some claimants around who give us the approximate time that the Imam is coming by. So for example, 2022 or like something like that, they come up with some approximate dates. Do we have something like that in history?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, not all these people are, false claimants or even bad people. Sometimes, they are very good people and, some even good preachers. But for some reason that, inshallah, I will explain, we are not going to mention the exact time for the reappearance of Imam Mehdi, alayhi salam. But this is the approximate time. For example, maybe within 10 years, for example, or 20 years. as you mentioned, we have another group of the people that they try to prove that no, we know the exact time of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. Some of them, they refer to what we call ulum al-gharibah, I mean some special fields of study related to Ram and Jaf and numbers and Abjad and so on and so forth, to prove that, for example, Imam Mahdi for sure will reappear on this specific day.
Date.
So we have these two viewpoints. Now, the ones which claim that we know the exact time of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, for sure they are wrong, and there is no doubt about that because of the narrations that we have. So the answer to this one is clear. The problem is with those people, some of whom are, as I mentioned, good people, they are righteous, they are known for their piety. They say that we are not going to decide and mention an exact day. We just say that approximately we may hope that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will reappear in the following 10 years, 20 years, or and so on and so forth.
So they assume something.
Yeah. Our discussion today is regarding the second group.
الأجل مضى مضى الأجل مضى مضى.
Now, before that, I would like to mention some narrations which would help us come to a proper answer to this question. And the narrations are known as the narrations which prevent people from tawqit, which means that to set a special time, an exact time, or even an approximate time for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So, in one narration, Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam is quoted as saying, قِيلَ لَهُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, it was told to Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, مَتَى يَخْرُجُ الْقَائِمُ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِكَ, what is the time that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will begin his uprising? فَقَالَ مَثَلُهُ مَثَلُ السَّاعَةِ الَّتِي لَا يُجَلِّهَا لِوَقْتِهَا إِلَّا هُوَ. Prophet's answer is very interesting in that he says that the simile of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and the time of his uprising and reappearance is like that of the Day of Judgment. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that. And then the Prophet continues and says, لا تأتيكم إلا بغتتان. It will happen suddenly. This is a very important part of this narration that inshallah later I will explain. So this is one narration. In another one, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, in one of the letters that alhamdulillah today we have access to, he has written the following: Amma zuhur al faraj fa innahu ila Allah. As for my reappearance, it is something related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And wa kadhaba al waqatun, whoever claims to know about the time of my reappearance, he is just a liar. Kadhaba al waqatun. And the other narration is the one from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Again, he is quoted as saying, كَذَبَ الْمُوَقَّتُونَ, all the people who set a time for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, they are liars. مَا وَقَّتْنَا فِيمَا مَضَى وَلَا نُوَقِّتْ فِيمَا يَسْتَقْبَلْ. In the past, we have not talked about that time. We have not set a time in the past. And we are not going to do that in the future. So very explicitly, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that this is the seerah, this is the conduct of the Ahlul Bayt. For the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, none of the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, they have mentioned any specific time or even an approximate time for
the reappearance of
Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. In another narration, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam told one of his companions, whose name was Muhammad bin Muslim, that مَنْ وَقَّتَ لَكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ شَيْئًا فَلَا تَهَابَنَّ أَنْ تُكَذِّبَهُ. This is a very powerful narration regarding our discussion. Imam says that whoever comes to you and tells you that this is the time for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, just call him a liar and do not be afraid from calling him a liar. فَلَسْنَا نُوَقَّتُ لَأَحَدٍ وَقْتًا. We are not going to set a time for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. in another narration. I'm just mentioning a couple of narrations to tell the dear audience that this question was the question of different companions of the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, and also some of the companions of the Prophet.
Obviously,
so they were asked,
want to know.
Yeah, and this is the clear answer. When we have all these narrations, then I think our deity is very clear. Addressing one of his companions, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, كذب الرقاتون, those people who mention a specific time, they are liars. And in another narration, it is very interesting that Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam says that أَبَاللَّهُ إِلَّا أَيُّخَالِفَ وَقْتَ الْمُوَقَّتِينَ. This is a very interesting narration. Maybe we could even dedicate one special session for it, because Imam says that the tradition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He will be against the time that is decided by the people.
Okay.
أَبَاللَّهُ إِلَّا أَيُّخَالِفَ وَقْتَ الْمُوَقِّتِينَ. So if there are some people insisting that this day is the day of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not, even if this is the day, it will be changed.
Exactly.
Because of the doctrine of Bada, which is very important, and inshallah in one of the following sessions, I will talk about that, because it is highly related to our topic on the time of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So when we refer to these narrations, as I mentioned, those people who claim that this is the exact time of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, they should be rejected altogether and all at once. There is no doubt.
And it was really interesting that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that these are liars, and don't feel shy to tell them that you are liars. Mm-hmm. All right, Dr. Karim, we will be talking to you. Here we need to take a short break. The listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old pain.
As I mentioned, some people say that no, we are not setting a time. We are just mentioning an approximate time.
So what about these scholars who say that, who do not give a particular date, but they say that Imam may come in some next 20 or 30 years?
So they believe that كذب الرقاتون and the other narrations referring to the fact that those people who set a certain time, they are just referring to those who mention a certain and exact time, like 2020 December the 1st, for example.
All right.
But we are not doing that. We are just assuming and estimating that, for example, in the following 10 years, for example, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will reappear. Or
so
some people
trying to say that's not wrong, there's nothing wrong about it.
They
just
claim that.
Assuming.
Yeah, and some quotes, unfortunately, are attributed to some of the scholars. For example, something was widespread among the people a couple of years ago that even the old people may see Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and his reappearance. Now many years have passed, and maybe most of them they have passed away, but Imam Mahdi alayhi salam has not reappeared. And in some cases, especially people who are Iranian or love Iran, they like to somehow make a relation between the Islamic Republic of Iran and the Islamic Revolution of Iran and the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. The point is that the problem is that they say that not as a kind of possibility, but rather they say that we are sure. For example, you may have heard some people that, our supreme leader, Imam Ayatollah Khamenei, he will give the flag of this uprising to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And they say that there is no doubt about that. They are told that كَذِبَ الْوَقَّاتُونَ, you shouldn't talk about the time of the reappearance, they say that we are just mentioning an approximate time. like in the following 10 years or 20 years and so on and so forth. So my point is that, of course, this is our hope, this is our aspiration that, I mean, for example, after Ayatollah Khamenei and during his lifetime, inshallah, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will reappear and he will continue. Yeah, that's the prayer and that's our hope. But are we allowed to mention that in an, I mean, definite manner, definite way, like, I mean, the following 10 years or 20 years, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will reappear?
You mean to say that we need to take it as a kind of possibility, not as a kind of very definite fact
exactly.
That this is going to happen?
Yeah, that's the problem. When we refer to the rules of Arabic language, they say that when something is mentioned by the Imams of the Ahl Bayt, and there is no limitation. The Imam doesn't say that waqatun are those who only set an exact date and time. No, waqatun means whoever setting a time. It could be an exact time or an approximate time. So, I mean, when we ask the people that this person claims that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will reappear in the following 10 years, is it a kind of tawqeed, setting a time for the reappearance? I think all the people agree that this is a kind of tawqeed as well.
Exactly.
You are, I mean, deciding.
You're giving a particular year.
Yeah. So when you say that within 10 years, 5 years, 1 year, and less or more, it is a kind of tawqeed. So the first point is that when we refer to the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, they are preventing people from any kind of tawqeed, setting any kind of time for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, whether it is an exact time or an approximate time, it doesn't make any difference.
So like telling that Imam will come by 2022 is also not correct, and telling that Imam will come in some 5 or 10 years is again not correct.
This is the first point, that according to the grammatical rules of Arabic language, these narrations are what you call it am, which means that there is no limitation to them, and it includes any kind of tawqeed or setting time for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
You're trying to say we have very authentic narrations that say that setting date or setting iqraat or a possible time for the reappearance of Imam is not correct thing.
My point is that those narrations which says that kadib al waqatun, waqatun means the person who set a time.
Right.
It's not limited to the person who sets an exact time. It also includes a person who sets an approximate time.
Right.
Because when we, as I mentioned, when we ask the people that this person claims that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will reappear in the following
5 years or 10 years.
Is it a tawqeed? The answer of the people is that yes, it
yes,
is also
it is
a kind of tawqeed. So if this is the case, Imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam themselves, they have told us that you need to reject these people, and these people are liars.
To listeners, you were listening to IRIB English Radio. I bid you a goodbye from my side and Dr. Murtaza's side. Take care till next episode.
Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of life? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmness grown? Please, oh please, please come.
In the limelight.
As most of the world's population suffered under a deadly pandemic, the world's 10 richest people doubled their wealth, while the world's billionaires added $5 trillion to their collective wealth, a new report by Oxfam finds. Stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Sharon Zhang, journalist. This article is published under the heading, World's 10 Richest Men Doubled Their Wealth, as many lost all during pandemic. Stay tuned for more. As most of the world's population suffered under a deadly pandemic, the world's 10 richest people doubled their wealth, while the world's billionaires added $5 trillion to their collective wealth, a new report by Oxfam finds. Since the beginning of the pandemic, billionaires have been profiting greatly from the global economy, the report's authors wrote. Since March 2021, billionaire wealth has risen from an already high $8.6 trillion to $13.8 trillion, and previous reports have found that the 10 richest people alone account for hundreds of billions of dollars that growth in wealth. This is a larger growth in billionaire wealth than that of the last 14 years combined. The report reads, a new billionaire has been created every 26 hours since the pandemic began. The world's 10 richest men have doubled their fortunes, while over 160 million people are projected to have been pushed into poverty. The report's authors wrote that such growing economic inequality is a result of purposeful choices by government officials. This is not by chance, but choice. Economic violence is perpetrated when structural policy choices are made for the richest and most powerful people, the report continued, noting that women and non-white people are particularly susceptible to poverty and its deleterious effects. They estimate that 21,300 people each day are dying partly as a result of inequality, or about 1% every 4 seconds, an estimate that they characterize as highly conservative, based on poverty-related factors like food insecurity, a lack of health care, and gender-based violence. Black Americans have especially suffered during the pandemic, the report points out. If Black Americans had the same life expectancy as their white peers, 3.4 million Black people in the U.S. would still be alive today. This number has been exacerbated by the pandemic. The climate crisis is also a growing concern, the report says. Oxfam conservatively estimates that 231,000 people will die each year in poor countries due to the climate crisis by 2030. This is similar to previous estimates, though other research has found that climate crisis-related extreme weather is already killing millions of people every year. The report, which was released in time for the 2022 Davos Agenda Economic Forum, is scathing in its analysis of the mechanisms by which extreme inequality is being perpetuated. The authors of the report said, there is no shortage of money. That lie died when governments released $16 trillion to respond to the pandemic. There is only a shortage of courage to tackle inequality and the wealth and might of the rich and the powerful, and a shortage of the imagination needed to break free from the failed, narrow, straitjacket of extreme neoliberalism. Oxfam recommends an immediate tax on billionaires' pandemic gains in order to provide aid to people in poverty. A 99% tax on just the pandemic wealth gains of the 10 richest men in the world, for instance, would raise $812 billion for that purpose. U.S. progressives reiterated their call for taxing the rich in reaction to Oxfam's report. Tax the billionaires. Invest in the working class, tweeted Senator Bernie Sanders. Even if a wealth tax were to be levied just on American billionaires, the results could be transformative. A report by the Americans for Tax Fairness found that the U.S.'s nearly 750 billionaires gained $1 trillion in wealth in 2021, a tax-free gain of 25%. Their collective wealth, the report found, is about $5.1 trillion, or enough to fund the Democrats' extinct Build Back Better Act two times over.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Martyr Soleimani will live on forever and his enemies will disappear in history's dustbin. January 5th, 2022.
یه نفری گفته بود که شهید سلیمانی برای دشمنانش خطرناکتر از سردار سلیمانی است. درست فهمیده بود.
Someone once said that Martyr Soleimani is more dangerous for his enemies than General Soleimani. He understood correctly. This is really the case. Those who martyred Shahid Soleimani, dear martyr Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, and their comrades 2 years ago thought the case was over. The enemies thought by assassinating them everything was over. But you should look at what condition they are in today. Look at the situation of the US. They fled from Afghanistan in that way. And in Iraq, they are forced to pretend that they had intended to withdraw their forces. Of course, our Iraqi brothers should pursue this matter vigilantly. They were forced to announce that from now on, they will only play an advisory role. In other words, they are acknowledging that they will not and cannot have a military presence there anymore. You should also look at the status of the US in Yemen and Lebanon.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
جریان ضد استکباری در منطقه، جریان مقاومت در منطقه امروز از دو سال پیش پر رونق‌تر و شادابتر و امیدوارتر داره حرکت میکنه و کار میکنه.
The anti-arrogance movement and the resistance movement in the region are moving forward in a stronger, more dynamic and more hopeful way than 2 years ago. In Syria, the enemies are faced with a dead end. The enemies in Syria have no hope for the future. These are blessings from that dear innocent blood.
از قول شهید نقل شد توی سخنرانی، گفته بود که کسی که شهید زندگی کنه شهید میشه.
Shahid Soleimani was quoted as saying, he said this in one of his speeches, that a person who lives the life of a martyr will finally become one. And this is how he really lived. He truly lived the life of a martyr. I have been reading a book about some of the characteristics of this martyr. One of his old friends has written a book entitled The Soleimani I Know. Interesting stories have been written in this book. For example, he has written the grandchild of one of the martyred friends was going to be operated on. He went to the hospital and waited for the operation to finish. The mother of that child said, "Well, the operation is over. Haj Agha, you can go attend to your affairs now." He answered, "No. Your father, the grandfather of this child, went and was martyred in place of me. Now I have to wait here in place of him." Thus he waited until the child regained consciousness. He left when he was sure the child was all right. This is how he behaved with the families of the martyrs. But his behavior was different when dealing with the malicious and the corrupt. Inside the country one way, and outside the country another way. For instance, in the southern part of the country, in Jeroft, Kerman, the things he did in those years were amazing. The strength he showed and the decisive, forceful moves he made were such that when he would enter an area and the enemy would become aware of his presence, his mere presence would ruin the enemy's morale.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I wanna thank you. You've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. I wanna thank you for bringing me home.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Iran's President Ibrahim Raisi made an official visit to Moscow on Wednesday at the invitation of his Russian counterpart Vladimir Putin. This is the first trip to Russia by an Iranian president since 2017. During a meeting in the Kremlin, the two sides set for talks on mutual and regional issues.
We have no limitation for expansion and development of ties with Russia and are after establishment of strategic relations with Moscow. We can expand our relations in economy, trade on the political track. We are not talking about momentary relations. We are talking about a sustainable and strategic relationship.
For his part, the Russian president said Iran-Russia's relations have been constantly improving. He also acknowledged Tehran and Moscow's contribution to Syria's transition past the terrorist threats.
Thanks to our efforts, we have largely succeeded in helping the Syrian government overcome the threats posed by international terrorism. Now, of course, both you and us are concerned about the situation that is developing in Afghanistan. I would like to discuss all these issues with you to know your position on these problems. And of course, it is very important for me to know your position on the JCPOA.
Iran's Raisi underlined that his country will never give in to the West's pressure, including the U.S., adding that Iran is seeking to remove the U.S. illegal and unilateral sanctions.
We have been confronting the U.S. for more than 40 years. We hope that these efforts would lead to removal of the sanctions. The threat of sanctions cannot come in the way of Iran's progress.
Ahead of the visit of Iran's Raisi to Moscow, Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian said that his country followed a new roadmap to deepen ties with Moscow, adding that Iran and Russia were determined to update a 20-year cooperation treaty that they signed in 2001.
This is Iranian president's third foreign trip since taking office in July last year. The visit is seen by observers as the latest efforts by Iran and Russia to cement stronger ties amid U.S. hostile policies towards both countries. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
Bahrain has a tiny population of 1.7 million, but boasts the highest prison population per capita. Thousands of those are political prisoners. Every family has members who have done time, and the stories of torture and abuse are harrowing. Human rights organizations and defenders have been documenting them for years.
There is multiple evidence of torture for against both men and women who have been politically outspoken. And there are people who have been languishing in prison for 10 years now. Children who have had their teeth knocked out, they have been raped. They have had their genitals connected to electrical shock devices, car batteries or whatever, and have been driven around the villages, told that they would have their mothers or their sisters raped and violated if they did not snitch on their friends or the fellow villagers who would have been involved in the nightly protests against the continued abuse of fellow prisoners.
But this man, Omar Al-Hassan, the chairman of the Persian Gulf Center for Strategic Studies, has accused UK MPs and peers of making biased and fabricated criticisms of Bahrain. The kingdom's rulers are squirming in the wake of more and more criticism coming from Britain.
My lords, earlier this year I raised with the noble lord, Lord Ahmed, the detention of children in Bahrain following reports of their physical abuse and forced confessions.
My lords, a year ago this week, the Bahrain courts upheld the death penalty for Mohammed Ramadan and Hussein Musa, following commitments made to do so in the other place by the Minister for the Middle East and North Africa. What representations has Her Majesty's government made to the government of Bahrain on the death penalty?
The GCSS says Bahrain's interventions show, quote, ignorance and disregard for the many achievements Bahrain has made and is proud of in terms of human rights. But the UK seems unfazed by this. The GCSS is notorious for defending Bahrain's human rights record, and its chairman, Omar Al-Hassan, stands accused of being in the pocket of the Bahraini embassy in the UK. According to Liberal Democrat Pierre Lord Scriven, the GCSS's claims are nothing more than a continuation of the amateurish and slapdash approach by the Bahraini authorities to try and deny their appalling human rights record and undermine or try to silence those of us who speak up. Nonetheless, the UK and Bahrain are strategic allies, and the UK is reluctant to turn words into actions when it comes to defending Bahrain's prisoners of conscience. This is just another example of the hypocrisy and double standards exercised by Western governments that benefit from maintaining the status quo. Bianca Rahimi, London.
The right to assemble, to demonstrate, to be heard, a cornerstone of democracy, potentially under threat in proposed UK government legislation that gives the police sweeping new powers.
It does actually, in their opinion, violate civil liberties, existing civil liberties of society. And of course, with the backdrop of COVID and the draconian measures, and on the back of 20 years of increased police powers after the anti-terrorism laws, etc., that have come in to counter terrorism, there's a sort of nervousness.
And here is why it matters. Women being manhandled and handcuffed by police for attending a peaceful vigil held last year in the wake of 33-year-old Sarah Everard's murder at the hands of a police officer.
While the Conservative government claims the bill is aimed at proactively preventing chaos and disruption caused, for example, by people who glue their faces to motorways, its critics say the bill is not about law and order, but about taking away their right to protest.
The proposed legislation was quickly pushed through the House of Commons last year. This week it was put up for debate at the upper chamber of the UK Parliament amid cries of kill the bill from drum-beating protesters forming an emotive backdrop to it outside the legislative body. What ensued was several amendments made to the proposed legislation to the chagrin of the government.
There is a general trend for government to grab more and more power and to reduce civil liberties. This is what's worrying. I think that the Lords ultimately, as you say, won't be able to stop it entirely. They can slow the process down, water it down slightly. But if governments are inexorably marching towards a greater totalitarian orientated set of legislature, then I'm afraid that at the moment, with the climate the way it is, politically, economically, etc., I don't think it'll be terribly difficult for them to push it through.
Campaigners say the parliamentary defeat came because people took to the streets and raised the alarm about the government's growing authoritarianism. They say it is now time to build the movement and kill the contentious bill once and for all. Saeed Purreza, London.
Islamic and national forces in the Gaza Strip held a demonstration in front of the Red Cross headquarters in solidarity with Palestinian prisoners held under administrative detention in Israeli jails. The protest comes as hundreds of inmates have already boycotted Israel's military court, demanding an end to its illegal administrative detention. About 500 administrative detainees began the new year by refusing to show up for their court sessions.
Israeli regime has renewed administrative detention against hundreds of Palestinian inmates. Palestinians and human rights groups should do their best to put an end to the cruel policy. We stand by our brothers in Israeli jails who have boycotted Israel's military court. We also call on international human rights organizations to take a serious action.
The boycott of Israel's military court by Palestinian inmates comes as the health of the Palestinian hunger striker Nasser Abu Hamed is deteriorating. He has been in a coma for 11 days while in custody. Palestinian factions say the intentional medical negligence practiced by Israeli regime aims at killing the Palestinian prisoners.
Our message is clear. We will always support our detainees who stand against the brutal policies of the Israeli regime. Our brother Nasser Abu Hamed is in coma for 11 days due to medical negligence as Israel refuses to release him to provide him with proper medication. This amounts to a criminal act against our prisoners.
Public protests are mounting day by day against Israel's decision not to release Nasser Abu Hamed. Palestinians say they will hold Israel accountable if the inmate dies.
About 500 Palestinian detainees are refusing to show up for their court sessions, saying that this move is aimed at putting an end to the illegal Israeli administrative detention policy. They are also demanding the release of the hunger-striking prisoner Nasser Abu Hamed, who is on the verge of death. Ruba Shabet, Gaza.
Strikes, protests, and parliamentary disunity have shown that opposition to President Emmanuel Macron's pandemic policies have reached unprecedented levels. Macron dominates his party, and his party dominates Parliament. But France's controversial new vaccine smart pass was only just approved after more than 2 weeks of parliamentary chaos. It's one of the strictest vaccine passes in the world because it requires full vaccination. The vaccine hesitant can no longer provide proof of a negative COVID test to avoid almost total public isolation. There have been weeks of protests in favor of the rights of the non-vaccinated, and unions are planning enormous walkouts against a pandemic response which is accused of being imposed from above and without enough grassroots input.
In the end, it was Macron who decided alone, and that's why it's a big confuse for everyone. So, and that's why it makes a lot of confusion in the population, because just one guy who decides everything and a scientific committee who is more a justification for the decision.